Let's do that. Okay, I think it's rolling.
Erev Tov.
And good evening, everyone. And for those who had to skip ladies' night, don't worry, there's a majority of women here tonight. So at least we, as a man, we've got some feeling of that as well. I can't say that we have the food as good as they have in the social hall. But food for thought, I hope we'll have. Food for thought. At least that. So it's wonderful to see everyone. Welcome to the second class of the Book of Ruth, Megillat Ruth. Last week, the short wrap-up of what we did last week. Michael, take your time. It's fine. Last week, I introduced the book. I spoke about the idea that the book, I would say, talking about why the thread on Shavuos, there's three main reasons. We spoke about the fact that it is talking or happening during the time of Ktzir, Shibulim Ktzir Chitim, right, which is the harvest of barley, which is exactly the time of Shavuot. So what is Chag HaKatzir, right, the holiday of harvest? That's when you harvest your whatever you got in your field after the winter. And then we spoke about the fact that also David HaMelech was born and passed away, died on Shavuot, and that is actually the Megillah, that book that is explaining all the story of how David HaMelech came to the world. And we talk about Ruth, his great-grandmother, and Boaz, his great-grandfather, and so on. And I also gave the idea that Megillah Ruth is kind of completing the idea of Matan Torah, of receiving the Torah, right? All the idea of Shavuot is thanking Kadosh Baruch Hu, paying gratitude for the fact that we accepted the Torah, and we receive the Torah on Har Sinai. It happened on Shavuot and so on. And Megillat Ruth, which is all about chesed and kindness and friendship and ben adam lechavero and all those kind of very important stuff, is for us to understand that Matan Torah, receiving the Torah, is not only obeying the rules and the Ten Commandments, but it's also has a lot to do about how you perform the stuff, how you behave, and what is your manners and your ethics when you approach a different person, and so on. This is what Megillat Ruth is about. We learned the first chapter. We spoke about Naomi. This is a small, reminder. If you were not here, then I will say it now. Naomi comes from the house of Elimelech. Her husband is Elimelech. They live in Beit Lechem, right? There's famine. We ask, what is this kind of famine? We don't really find famine in the book of Judges, right? If you remember, they go to Zdei Moab, the fields of Moab. Elimelech dies, their two sons dies, right? They die, Mahlon and Chilion. We spoke about their names. Mahlon comes from the word Machala, which is sickness, right? Chilion comes from the word Kliyah, which is total destruction, right? So their names already hint, tell us what's going to happen to them, right? And then we talk about Ruth and Orpah. They want to go back with Naomi. It's the only story we have in Tanakh, only story that involved three women. Only story with only three women. We don't have any other story with three women. We have stories with two women. That's the only story with three women, which is very interesting to think about that. There's a lot to be said about stories that are very feminine. We'll see, the entire story is very feminine, and even more than Megillat Esther. We have Naomi. She is the mother-in-law of Ruth. She was married to one of Naomi's sons, and the other one was Orpah. Orpah was also, so they're both from Moab. They're not Jewish. They married the two sons who died.
Wouldn't you say Noah?
In the ark?
No, Noah.
Oh, Noah. You're talking about not Slofchad. You're talking about the daughters of Slofchad. But you have Moshe Rabbeinu there, right? Because you have they never speak with each other. They speak with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe goes to God, right? Talk about the daughters of Slofchad and so on. But that's the only story where you see there's three women talking to each other, no men involved. It's fascinating to think about that. It is very rare, very unusual in Tanakh. For different reasons. Not getting into this now, all right? That was last week. Orpah decides to stay in Moab. Ruth insists, she goes with Naomi, she goes with her to Beit Lechem, and then we finish the chapter, we said that she reaches Beit Lechem, everyone goes out, they ask this Naomi, what happened to her? She was wealthy, she was rich, she was an important woman, she lost her husband, she lost her son, she lost everything she had, what happened to her? And Naomi said, I'm sorry, that was God, God punished me, that's what I deserve, that's who I am, that's where chapter 1 finished. We summarized, we said, we started with Naomi being very wealthy, with a full family, in Beit Lechem. We finished it with Naomi again in Beit Lechem, this time very poor, and with no family, only with Ruth the Moabite. We spoke about the fact that she converted by going with Naomi. That was last week. So let's jump into the second chapter. We're in chapter number 2, Perek Bet, in the book of Ruth. I'm going to read the English, and you can follow the Hebrew. So it turns as follows. Naomi had an acquaintance of her husband, the mighty man from the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field, and I will glean among the ears of grain behind him, in whose eyes I find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." All right, let's start with talking about those two first verses. First two psukim. First of all, verse number one is an introduction to the entire story. All right, we're not yet talking about Boaz. We are introduced that Boaz exists and that he is a relative of Naomi. All right, he's a relative of Naomi. We don't see anything there yet. All right, that's a title for that. I want to ask, as you know that I like it, we did it also last week, we do it usually when I teach Tanakh, names of characters have meaning. When the Tanakh decides to tell us a name of a character, we should ask ourselves, so what does this name mean, right? What do we learn from it? There's so many characters that are nameless, anonymous in Tanakh. So when Tanakh decides to tell us the name, we should ask. So what is Boaz?
Strength.
Why? Okay, interesting. Very good. Let's start. Exactly. Okay, very good. Okay, Rachel, you follow the Gemara. I brought in source number one. Not the Gemara, but Rabbi Yosef Eben Yechiya. In source number one says why his name was Boaz. He says his name was Boaz because he was a man of Oz. What is Oz in Hebrew? Ein Zayin? Might. Strength. He was a man of strength. All right, so first of all, before even knowing the person, before he even starts talking, we already know from his name that he's a very chashuv person. He's a very strong, important person, a man of might. Another understanding, and then bringing inside, is that Boaz is not that inside of him, Bo, within him, there is might, but it is like a prayer. It's asking, Boaz, we want the mighty God to come. All right, it's like a prayer. His name is like Boaz. So I don't know if you have any Boaz in your families, or if you ever want a name, one in your family is Boaz. There's two main reasons. Or that he's a man of might, or that you ask God to come. God is the mighty, please come, Boaz, we want you to come. Two main answers. Anyway, those two meanings of names are very, very different than all the other names of male we saw in first chapter. Very different than Machlon and Chilion to call a person, a character, Boaz. Very, very different. On the contrary, I should say. So the name is very important here. So I'll go back to what I said in Esther. I would be very careful here. I would say that I don't care if there's a real or not the real names. I assume they are, but it doesn't really matter. In other words, it doesn't really matter to the story. I'll give you an example, very shortly, because I don't want to get into this discussion. What? Nimrod, exactly, right? He was Marad. He revenged. But what is the name of the daughter of Paro in the story? What's the name of those who... The woman who saved Moshe. Batya. What is Batya?
Daughter
of? God. You'd hate that, Paro. It's our God. Why is the Torah? What? Okay, so we assume this is a translation to Hebrew from her really real Egyptian name, which was the daughter of their God. Their God was Ra. Paro, he was their God. So Batya is the daughter of God, but it's in Hebrew. Same thing as Moshe. What is the name Moshe? The Torah says, what is Moshe? Minamai Meshitihu. The word Meshitihu is in Hebrew. She didn't speak Hebrew. I don't know what Nagua. It's kind of ancient Egyptian. So probably his name back then was different. There's different interpretation, different ideas around the research word. Musra, Masra, there's different names. Right, Musra is in Arabic. But Moshe is a Hebrew name. So you should not assume that Batya, the daughter of God in Hebrew, called her name such a Hebrew name, right, when they were in Egypt. So the names in Tanakh, I don't want to say they're not real. But the fact that the Torah, Nevi'im, or Ketuvim are telling us the name in a certain way definitely has to tell us something.
It was already interpreted.
Yeah, exactly. It's been already interpreted in the name itself, all right? A lot more examples I can give. Aharon, Pinchas, so many things. I don't want to get into that now, but that's a very interesting approach. I just want to continue to verse 2. We said, so Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and I will glean among the... Oh, by the way, before that, what is the relationship between Naomi and Boaz? We don't know from here, right? Acquainted. Okay, but what kind of relationship? They're acquainted. What is acquainted? So there's two approaches in Chazal. Two approaches. One approach says, Boaz was Naomi's nephew. Naomi's nephew, he was the son of Elimelech's brother.
Why did I not assume?
Tov, exactly. Very good. Tov, very good.
Why didn't I not assume he was older?
that Boaz is older from who?
Then
he's older than what? Than Elimelech? Than Naomi?
Same age.
Almost.
Yeah, he's at least that old because of, and he. Sorry, spoiler alert.
Yeah, spoiler alert. We don't know what happened in the end. No, wait, Terry. We're not sure. But I don't know how old he is. There's midrashim that say that Ruth at this chapter was at least 40 for different reasons. All right, I don't know. But one approach in Chazal says that he was. What? Naomi? I don't know how old she is. I don't know. We don't know. Right, we don't know how old they were. We don't know. No, not necessarily in Tanakh. Not necessarily. Sometimes Na'ara can mean also a virgin. Not also someone who's under 20. There's Yalda, you don't find a lot in Tanakh Yalda. Anyway, we don't know. One approach is that he was her nephew, another approach is that he was his cousin. Alright, not so necessary, but it was kind of a relationship. Another very interesting approach, which, by the way, I have no clue how to understand it or to explain it, is written by Yoel Moshe. You have to see that. But Yoel Moshe, in source number 6, explains, I was amazed to see that. I have no idea what he meant to say here, so maybe you can be able to help me. Source number 6, he says, a man goes out and marries a woman, and they reveal to each other the hidden parts of their hearts, and through this they become acquainted with each other's true nature. Therefore, acquainted is greater than beloved.
Whoa.
Right? That was my response to this. What is he trying to tell us? There's any kind of relationship between Naomi and Boaz, it's so off the plot. It really has nothing to do with the upshot of the story. But again, there's a rabbi. Hoy Moshe is a very important, very chashuv, very important interpretation. And he goes and he explains that moda, the word in Hebrew of acquainted is moda. The word moda is even greater than beloved. I don't know how to explain that. If someone has an idea by the end of the class, please share it with me. I don't know. I'm not sure how to understand this. All right?
That's...
I don't know how to understand this, that he was greater than a beloved. Like, is there any kind of relationship between Boaz and Naomi? In source number 6.
But if you have Modah, am I wrong in thinking that when you say Ladat, when you say Modah, it means they were married?
They're married, yeah. I understand where he comes from, definitely.
But it says so here in Aleph.
But I understand from the Hebrew point of view. I don't understand from the plot point of view. I don't think plot-wise it makes sense.
It's greater than when people get married. Yadah.
Yeah, exactly. That's what Sarah said. Exactly. The word yada in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, is to know. Ladat, yodea, right? That's in Hebrew to know. In Tanakh, every time we find yada, for example, Abraham, yada et Sarah. Yada means he married her. So definitely there is a source in Hebrew for what he says. But plot-wise, I don't understand what he wants to say here. If anyone will have any explanation, please tell me afterwards. Okay, verse 2. But root... What? Anyone? Anything? You can get it to the end of the class. I don't have any explanations.
You know this whole Ibum idea?
Ibum, yeah. It's also part of the story, but we're not going to get into this.
So if he was related to her late husband, then if she was of a certain age...
Only if he was his brother. Only if Boaz, I don't want to get into that, it's a little bit very complicated, but if Boaz was Elimelech's brother, then there is a certain point where, and they don't have kids, but they have kids, so and Elimelech would not have kids, she would need to marry him, but that's not the case here, unfortunately. But there's other case of Ibum here. Anyway, Ruth says to Naomi, she want to go and glean among the ears of grain behind him in whose eyes I find favor. She asks for permission, she tells her you can go. Three questions I want to ask. What is the gleaning story has to do? In general, in this chapter, we'll see a lot. Gleaning, the fact, right, you can see the picture here, right? There's those women who go down and pick up those shibboleth, right? They pick up those wheat from the ground. I'll explain in a minute. So what does it have to do here in the story? Why is she even asking to do so? That's my first question. Question number 2, why is she asking for permission? What's the, like, well, okay, just go. Why do you need for permission?
Because maybe only poor people did it.
Okay, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get
to make sure that she doesn't dishonor
her. We'll get to that.
She had left and she came back, so she had to ask. She was no longer part of the...
We'll see that in Chazal. There's an opinion like that in Chazal, definitely. And then my third question that I want to ask, she says, where am I? She says, please let me go to the field, and I will glean among the ears of grain behind him in whose eyes I find favor. What is she meaning when in whose eyes I find favor? Is she looking for a husband? Or is she just want someone just to let her glean?
No, she's
glean?
Talking to Boaz.
Sympathy. Oh, she doesn't know who Boaz is yet. Sympathy? So let's see. That made three answers. That made three questions. Let's start with the first answer. With the first question, what is gleaning has to do with the entire idea of Shavuot? So again, we said Shavuot is Chag HaKatzir, right? Harvest and so on. What does it have to do with the story? Two. What? So this last parsha, we read actually two parshiot, right? Because it was combined. We read Achrimot and Kedoshim, right? If it's a leap year, like next year is a leap year, by the way, then we're going to have, look at him, Michael, then we're going to be read it separately, and then it's really nice because they're very short. Each parsha is very, very short. Kedoshim is a very short parsha, one of the shortest. All right, fascinating parsha. As part of Parsha Kedoshim, we are introduced to an idea in Judaism called Matnot Ani'im. Matnot Ani'im is the gift for the poor. Matana, gift, la'ani, to the poor. Gift for the poor. What is gift for the poor? The Torah tells us there's five special gifts, like tzedakah, that a person who owns a field, a farmer, a Jewish farmer, has to give to the poor people in his community. Five different gifts. All right, there's leket, shechecha, pe'ah, and so on. Now, in our parsha we read, and I brought it here, it is in source number 8. In source number 8, we read about those ideas. So take a look. It's from our parsha. We just read it. Vayikra 19. When you reap, source number 8, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. That's the first thing. All right? That's the first thing. And you shall not gather the gleanings of your harvest. First mitzvah, we're introducing the parsha. If you have like this rectangle field and you're a farmer, and you go and harvest the field, you don't use, right? Back then, you used to use like an ox or something to harvest the field. It was very hard to reach the corners, like when you try to clean for Pesach, and there's really hard corners where you try to reach with a vacuum machine or whatever, and you say, Nebuch, never mind. We can leave it like it is, as it is, and whatever. So exactly. So the Torah says those corners in your field where it's really hard, don't even try to harvest them. Just leave it as they are. Poor people will come and harvest for themselves. They will be able to take this harvest and use it for themselves. That is called pe'ah. Pe'ah in Hebrew, not sheitel. Pe'ah is corner. Corner. The corners of your field. You see? Yeah, like payas, right? Corners and so on. Okay, that's the first thing. Second of all, the Torah says, you shall not, let's read it, you shall not glean your vineyard, and you shall not gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. And take a look, you shall leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am Hashem, your God. The Torah tells us, it tells us about a mitzvah called leket. Leket is gleaning. The idea that if a person that owns a field, after he harvested what he had to take them all together. And some of those fell down. Some of those fell down. There's a lot of things on the ground that he didn't take. He should not go back and take all those kind of wheat bundles or whatever, right, or grains that he left behind him when he harvested. He should leave it on earth. He should leave it on ground, and the poor people will come afterwards and collect it. That's the mitzvah we have. Now you tell me, doesn't it make sense to say that Ruth and Naomi, which were very poor, had to go and glean? That was part of what halacha had, right? They were poor. And that also answers my third question. So why did Ruth had to ask for permission from Naomi? I didn't see it written anywhere, so maybe I'm wrong. I'm probably wrong, but I'll say it anyway. So I think it's even more than respect. Exactly. We just saw it last week, that Naomi used to be this very important woman, wealthy woman. Everyone used to come to her. Now what people will say, we already saw what people ask. Is this Naomi? What happened to her? Think about what will be the reaction of the people in the community when they're going to see Naomi sending this or her daughter-in-law, who she's a Moabite, going and gleaning and collecting this, like all the other poor people, a bundle of wheat from the ground. Right. So it'll be a huge embarrassment.
Wait.
A huge embarrassment.
She came back and everybody knows she's poor. Everybody says, what happened to her?
But that's a huge embarrassment. So Ruth asked her, I know it's going to be very embarrassing. Can I still go?
I think it's totally out of respect.
I think it is even more than respect. It's from the fact she knows what people might say if they see Ruth going to do that. Yeah. Okay.
Technically she was. So that mingling among the tribe was not very common.
So there is an approach in Chazal. Definitely there's an approach in Chazal. Didn't bring it inside. That says, why did Ruth have to ask for permission from Naomi to go and glean? Because she didn't know the halacha. She had no idea that she's allowed to. That's one approach in Chazal. That's one approach. She didn't know. She's a convert. She didn't know that she didn't read Parshas Kedoshim, like we just read over Shabbat. She haven't gotten there yet. And she said, can I go and do that? All right, that's one approach. And I find it very, very interesting to say that. What? No, we don't know which field. We don't know. She's asking for her, but we don't know she's going. She doesn't know she's going to Boaz's field, and I didn't tell you more than that. We'll see in next verse. The story tells us that it was like by accident she went to Boaz's field. Like she didn't even intend to go there. So we don't know that. Another approach in Chazal that is brought in the Ralbag in source number 9. I'll read it outside. No, sorry, it's not in source number 9. It's the Evan Yecheskel. I don't think I brought it in. Evan Yecheskel says, you know why Ruth had to ask for permission from Naomi? Because just last week, we read in the first chapter, she told her, Le'an shetelchi elech. Wherever you go, I'll go. So she said, that the first time, can I separate? Can I go to somewhere you don't go? That makes sense, very much sense, right? That makes very much sense. No, you don't like it. She doesn't like it. Okay, I'm not going to tell Evan Yecheskel, don't worry, I'm not going to tell him. But I thought it's a decent, nice understanding. Anyway, let's continue with the story. We're in verse 3. Wow, so much for two verses, right? She went, verse 3. She went and she came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. By chance, you see, by chance, she happened upon a portion of field belonging to Boaz from the family of Elimelech. By chance. She didn't want to go there, right? Now, why is it important for us to know it's by chance? Just like in Megillat Ruth, it's important for us to know that everything is under the hand of God. Everything is under God's control. Nothing happens just by chance. Nothing happens just by chance. But God is in the Sove Volamo in a way that good things, Baruch Hashem, happen. Shiduchim can happen, and we all know about different stories about Shiduchim and so on. Oh, who would believe that could happen? And this story could happen. Here is another one. Verse 4. And behold, we say, behold, Boaz came from Beit Lechem, and he said to the reapers, may Hashem be with you. And they said to him, may Hashem bless you. Let's stop here for a moment. In Hebrew, it is, he goes and tells them, Hashem imachem. And they answer, Yevarechecha Hashem. I read that in Hebrew, Hashem imachem. By the way, today, for some of the Sephardi tradition, before a person goes and gets an aliyah to the Torah, before he says, Baruch Hu et Hashem HaMevorach, he says, Hashem imachem. And people answer, Yevarechecha Hashem. And only then, he like asks the permission from the crowd to receive his, to get his aliyah, and only then he starts his aliyah. By the way, we don't see it a lot here, but you see it when you dive in with a lot of Sephardim. That's how it is. The source is from here. What is going on here? Two things I want to say. First of all, the first thing we know about Boaz was his name. The second thing we know about Boaz is what he puts out from his mouth, right? What can be more important to know about a person or a character in a story than the first sentence that he brings out from his mouth? And what is the first sentence he says? Hashem imachem. Even more than kindness.
But it's kindness.
He's a believing person.
You're right, but he's a believing person, but also he's making them more comfortable.
Exactly, he's making them more comfortable. There's this reap, right? This poor people, whatever, they're going there and working in the field, right? And he goes there and he says, may God be with you. That's the first thing we know about Boaz. So not only we know that Boaz is a man of might, Boaz, not only know he's wealthy, he has fields and his workers, his reapers, his poor people come to his field. We also know he's a man of faith, of emunah, right? And he's also a man of kindness, because that's what he goes and tells them. Look how many good qualities about one person. So many, so different than all the other males in the first chapter. Why is it important for us? And I said it last week, so let's see who remembers. Why is it important for us to glorify Boaz so much? And he will be glorified throughout the book. Why is it so important to glorify him?
He's going to be the great grandfather of David.
Exactly. Exactly. He's going to be the great grandfather of David HaMelech. Now, David HaMelech is already a little bit quenchy from one side of the family. He comes from Ruth the Moabite, and we know it happened throughout the Midrashim gives and so on, that David was the great grandson of a convert. Maybe there's not so much, it's not so good for his ichus. You know what? At least for his great grandfather, that's a man of might. And we should read the character of David HaMelech is coming out from this man of wealth, of might, of emunah, and of kindness, which is octopus in English. I don't know, like the first prototype of David HaMelech is this Boaz.
But the only thing we do know about David HaMelech's history, if you will, before this, is that you know when Natan goes to meet Yishai, he said, "Well, Natan says, here are my three sons."
Mm-hmm. No,
sorry, Yishai said, these are my three sons.
Right.
So, and
God says, Hashem lo yirei le'inayim
v'le'inayim
l'levav.
Not this one. We don't even know if it's Yishai was his father, because there was an allusion to that.
Interesting. I don't know. We're not even sure that Yishai is the father?
No,
Beit Ben Yishai.
No, but not there yet.
Because it came out red hair, you know.
Okay. I've never heard of it.
So
that's interesting.
One question that maybe she had an affair, and that's
who's
why,
she?
The wife's mother. And so that's why he was kept. Yishai did not want to show him. I've read this.
Really?
He did not want to show him David because Kira was not really.
Okay.
That was one explanation.
Okay. People like to talk about David HaMelech Yichus, right? It all starts from the fact that he comes from Ruth. Yeah. Interesting. Interesting approach. I don't know. Interesting approach. Interesting approach. But I want to give another explanation of what is Hashem Imachem, God with you. Yevarechecha Hashem. God may God bless. I want to give an approach. I haven't seen it written anywhere, so again, I'm sorry. It's probably not true. But I think it makes sense. I think it makes sense. If you disagree with me, then it's totally fine. When I see, and you know that I'm doing, if you learn with me, we got mileage already together, you know that when I see a very unique phrase in Tanakh, like this, I want to check where it appears in other places. Right? That's something you want to do. When you want to understand a phrase, go and open, go to Google, write down alhatorah.org. They have this very nice congregation. And you type in Hashem Imachem or Yivarechecha Hashem. It will give you all the instances where this phrase appears in Tanakh. And I did that. Sorry? Priestly, yeah, okay, first of all, very good. I think I brought it inside. Definitely, when Birkat Kohanim, so I'll give an introduction. The word Hashem Imachem, we don't find a lot, but I want to focus on Yivarechecha Hashem. Yivarechecha Hashem appears, not so much, but it appears in Tanakh. First and most famous source is the priestly blessing, Birkat Kohanim, right? When the Kohanim are going up to the Duchan, right? They say Yivarechecha Hashem Ve'ishmerecha. Right? That's what they say. Now, what is Yivarechecha Hashem Vishmerecha? I actually, last year, when we read it in Parshat Naso, I brought it and I gave a shiur about it. I don't know if you remember, in Shalosh Yudes, those who were there. Yivarechecha Hashem, according to most of the parshanim, the commentators, means Yivarechecha Hashem, may God bless you with wealth. Especially, specifically with wealth. If we have any Kohanim here, I don't think we have. If you go, we have some Kohanim, here you go. So when you go on to the Duchen, Bezvet Hashem, that will be next one, will be in Shavuos. Do you do it in Shavuos? Yes. So when you go on in Shavuos, then you should have in mind in your Kavanah, when you say, Yevarechecha Hashem v'ishmerecha, Yevarechecha Hashem, may God bless you with wealth. Especially with wealth. That's a bracha you give to everyone in the community. That's a huge, huge merit. Huge zechut to give. So it's specifically with wealth. And more than that, I'll tell you, and we'll sit inside. Every time we find Yevarechecha Hashem in Tanakh, that's what I discovered. I have no idea if it's true, but you'll see. It is somehow considered to be related to wealth. In a certain way. Take a look, for example, I brought. So take a look. I brought, for example, in source number 10, 11, and 12. If those three sources do not convince you, that I don't know what will. So take a look in source number 10, for example. All right? We'll start, you'll see. Source number 10, 11, and 12. So in 10, in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, it says as follows. And the Levite, you need not to write the Levite because he has no portion for inheritance with you. The Levite tribe do not get any kind of portion of inheritance in the land of Israel because their portion is God. All right, so they don't get the Levite because he has no portion nor inheritance with you. And the foreigner living among you and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied that Hashem your God may bless you. Yevarechecha Hashem Elokecha. In all the work of your hand which you do. If you go and give tzedakah to those who don't have, then Kadosh Baruch Hu will Yevarechecha Hashem. Source number 11, another approach. Beware that there not be a base thought in your heart. Saying the seventh year, talking about Shemitah, the sabbatical year. All right, we just said it last year, when you're not allowed to work your field. So the Torah says, don't think about that the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, you don't lend, because you know he's not be able to bring you back, to give you back, to pay you back, and he cried to Hashem against you, and it be sin to you, you shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing Hashem, your God will bless you, Yivarechecha Hashem Elokecha, in all of your work, and in all that you put into your hand. And in source number 12, he says as follows, exactly what we're talking about. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go again to get it. And it shall be for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow, so that Hashem, your God, may bless you. Yivarechecha Hashem Elokecha. And in all the work of your hands. False, I haven't seen it written anywhere. Maybe it's false. But when you take a look in the Yivarechecha Hashem in Tanakh, it always has to do with wealth, whether it is in the Birkat Kohanim or along all the other instances. It has to do with a certain point where a person has to give up on something he earns in order to contribute and donate it to others. Now go back to our story of Boaz. When he goes to those people, those poor people in the field, tell them, Hashem imachem, they answer, Yevarechecha Hashem. Why Yevarechecha Hashem? Because that's the bracha he should receive, because that's what he's doing. He's giving up from his own property and donating it to the poor. So the proper bracha, the proper blessing from those people to give to Boaz is Yevarechecha Hashem. So it's not for no reason that that's what they tell him. Now sometimes when we read the Megillah on Shavuos, and especially if we were up all night, then we're like, we don't really pay attention to the entire thing. But every each word count in the story, and every each idea and detail is important. Also what they say, what he says, and what they answer. I think it's a very important idea, and I think it tells us also a lot about the idea of Boaz. But let's carry on a little bit more. We are in source number, verse number 5. You see? Don't worry, we have until 21. Boaz said to his servant, who was set over the reapers in the field, to whom is this young woman? So he sees Ruth, right? There's midrashim in Chazal, different midrashim. Why did she cut his eyes? There's so many people there in the field. Why did he cut Ruth? Different opinions in Chazal. Some say it is because the way she collected it, it was more tzniut than others. Some say she was the only woman there and most of them were men. Some say that he knew what happened to Naomi and he heard there's different ideas, but she caught his eye. She caught his eye and he asked his servant, to whom is this young woman? The servant, verse 6, the servant who was set over the reapers answered and said, she is a Moabite young woman who returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab. Folks, Chazal read it, and I think it's true, in a negative tone. She's not Moabite anymore, she converted. What do you call her Moabite?
Once a convert, always.
What? So, but we say you're not allowed, there's a halakha, you say you're not allowed. That's a very bad thing. It's a very bad thing. So Chazal say, the fact that he called her Moabite woman, right, tells us that it is a very negative tone. She read it with a very, always boost. It's a very negative tone over here, right? She said, he carries on and he says, verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. And she has stood from the morning until now, sitting in the house only a little. Wow. Ruth is standing there in the sun from morning till dawn and till dusk, and she is till the dawn of the next day, and she is just reaping and collecting and working and working and working, not even resting a little bit in the house. Two ways to understand not resting a little bit in the house. I think it is a cute thing to see. One approach is the regular, as we understand it. She didn't take a break. She never sat down to breathe a little bit or to have a glass of water. She from morning until the night, she worked very hard. Now, why would she need to work very hard? She needs to have a lot of food. Why? Because she's collecting for two, right? You need to remember, many people collect for one. She collects for two. She has Naomi at home. She needs to bring some wheat for her as well. So she worked very hard. That's one approach. Second approach, the word house in Hebrew is bait. Bait. But I want to use bait here. Bait. Where does she live? Where are they now? Bait Lechem. Bait Lechem. Bait Lechem. That mikra, and I brought it to you, we're not going to read it inside. That mikra, in source number, where is that? This is in source number, I didn't bring it inside. So you have to believe me. Das mikra explains, you know what is the house? It's not, has to be necessarily the house, the home that you rested. It also may be when she's, as they said, sitting in the house only a little means sitting in Beit Lechem only a little. Meaning that she's a new in town. She's a new girl in town. She was not here for a long time. That makes a lot of sense to understand it. I thought it's a beautiful understanding. It's not a house bite. It's bite we're referring to Beit Lechem, all right? Like the city. That's like a way people speak, people talk. Yeah.
There could have been like a sukkah, like a little hut where everybody went to get out of the sun to have some.
They had it, because we'll see. She goes there in a minute. They had, yes.
And she didn't go in there because it was men. Oh,
so that she knows, but ichut she knows, but matna tamim she doesn't know. I don't know what she knew about halacha and what she didn't, but that is 1 second. Yeah.
Okay.
It is very negative, right?
You know, they're in the field, like
she's coming back with Naomi from Moab. But why do you remind what happened? Like,
she never worked in the fields of Moab.
No, but it's called Fields of Moab. So the main Hebrew is Sde Moab. Sde Moab is the Fields of Moab in English. That's where they came from. That's the name of the place. But it's interesting. Field and Fields. Yeah, the location is called Fields. I think it's an interesting. I haven't thought about it. Field and Fields. Maybe there's a related connection. Interesting.
The other thing, you know, there's a possibility that, you know, she was a Moabite.
Yeah.
And they were hated. So you don't know if people in the field were cheating her. They were stripping her of her stuff, and she had to go double back again.
Last week, very interesting. Last week we spoke about the fact, why is he going? Elimelech and Naomi are going especially to Moab. Usually when there's famine in the Tanakh, where do people go?
Egypt.
We spoke about it. First time in the Tanakh where there's famine and people don't go to Egypt. Why would people go to Egypt? They have the Nile. You don't need rain. You have the Nile. They have constant water. Right? The Delta is very, very prosperous. You can have all the time, you'll have their fruits and food and everything. So every time in ancient history, in ancient times, people used to go to, when there's no rain, when there's famine, they used to go to Mitzrayim. But now, he goes to Sde Moab. Folks, where is Sde Moab? Sde Moab is where modern kingdom of Jordan is. Right? Right on the other side, the other bank, the east bank of the Jordan River. That's where Moab is. It is Moab on the southern part. We saw the map. Moab on the southern part, right next to Yam HaMelech, to the Dead Sea. And above it, we have Ammon, the kingdom of Ammon. That is the capital of modern Jordan, right? Ammon, Rabat Ammon. That is, yeah, here you go, right? Here you go. So let me tell you, we know that today for sure. Jordan, I'll say that. We know that Israel is a very problem of water. We have a lot of problem of water. We don't have a lot of rain. We have only the Kinneret and so on. So we find ways to have more water, right? We fertilize it and so on. But what? Jordan has not even one lake. They only have half of the Dead Sea. Maybe not half, 30% of the Dead Sea. They have no sweet water lake. There's no way for them to get any water. And they have even worse conditions of rain than Israel has. Because they're not even on the shore. So why should we assume there is more rain in Moab and they're going to Moab than here? So what we said, exactly following that, Steve, we said that if we read it in Sefer Shoftim, we see there's a special famine. It's not a famine because there's no rain, you remember? There's famine because there is what? There's a war.
Pestilence?
There's war. There is war. War against who? Midian. And back then, Midian and Moab were allies. And when he goes to Moab because he goes to those who actually attack him. And that will explain a lot of sense. Why are they so negative against Ruth? Not only because she's a convert, and I think it's a wonderful reading. She's also a convert. She's coming from Moab. That's our enemy. That's our biggest enemy. Right? So obviously, I don't want her as part of the Jewish people. She should stay where she came from. Why is she coming here and taking from our fields? Right? Let's carry on. Let's reading. It says as follows. Boaz, verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter. Do not go glean to in another field. And do not go from here. You shall stay here close to my maidens. Keep your eyes on the field in which they reap and walk behind them. I am commanding the servants not to touch you. If you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the servants have drawn." Very interesting. I want to focus on verse 9, on specifically about the fact that he tells her, if you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the servants have drawn. What is, like, he could tell her so many stuff. He could tell her so many stuff. I know, if you're hungry, go eat. If you want to sit, this is your chair. Why does he use the idea of if water, of thirst? If you're thirsty, go. What? Nobody could tell her any, if he likes, you could tell her many other things. But he decides to focus on the thirst, on the water point.
Water is essential.
Could be Torah, and there is a reading in Chazal, right? We say and my male Torah, right? The Torah is water. There is a reading very creative in Chazal that reads this entire speech of Boaz to Ruth as telling her choose in your Judaism, don't give up on your Judaism. When he tells her don't go to glean in other fields, in other words, don't choose other Torah, stay in other Torah and so on. If you're thirsty, if you want Torah, then drink from the Torah, learn it. Like he's trying to uplift her thing. There is an approach in Chazal, exactly that. But I want to use more pshat-wise. And I'll try to give two examples. One very simple.
Water is essential.
What is what? Dry water? I don't know, there's vessels. Probably there's vessels with water. Yeah?
I think the basic...
I'm afraid someone will give my answers. Yeah, let's try.
The basic necessity of life is water. So
okay.
Basically saying, if you're needing subsistence to live, he's not even looking at the food, he's looking at the water.
At the water.
If you're needing something to live...
Which she has. She's bleeding a lot of the
I'm
wheat,
giving
right?
you what the most...
She has the water.
And she has to bake the bread and she has to make the dough.
Okay, so she needs water for that.
But
he thirsts.
The basic necessity, I'm going to give you at least the necessity in life.
Okay, interesting.
Well, he's telling her not to exert herself, but to take water that's already drawn.
Right.
It's the vessel, right? You just have it. You see this bottle of water? Just use it. It's yours as well. So my question is about white water. You can tell her anything else. Everything else you can
water
if you really want.
Essential. Water is
okay, it's essential, but food is essential also. Is that fine? I'll give you two answers. First answer is very, very, very simple. Very simple. Probably one of you want to say that. Very simple. Why did he offer her water? What did you say? He just learned what? She hasn't rested even for one moment. So that's as simple as it can be, right? Why water? Because you haven't rested even for one moment, right? The Harvey says that. He says correctly. So maybe what you really need is, you see those vessels in the house? Go have a cup of water. It's all good. Don't worry. You can rest a little bit. Ease it a little bit. It's all good. But I want to offer another explanation. Again, I haven't seen it written anywhere, so I don't know if it's true. But there's something important about water. In almost every story of relationship in Tanakh. We'll start. There are three main things. First of all, we have Rivka and Yitzchak. Yitzchak is not there. If you remember, I brought it inside. We'll read it outside, but it's in your sources. Rivka, right? Avraham sends Eliezer. He tells her, go to find a wife for Yitzchak. Eliezer goes to the well. In the well, right? He goes and he says, the woman that will give me, will water my camels and everything, she will be the wife for Yitzchak. And then Rivka comes and she waters. First thing. Second of all, we have also another story. Yaakov and Rachel. Again, we have water. Again, Yaakov goes to the well. He sees Rachel, and he has this mighty power, and he lifts this stone that covers the well, and he brings her some, and he waters her. Right? That's also something we got. Right? And we got also who?
Moshe
and Zipporah. Also, Moshe and Zipporah. Right? I brought it also inside the resources. Moshe goes to the well, and he sees those daughters of Yitro, right? One of them is Tipora, and he helps them to feed. There's other ro'im, other shepherds that want to use it, and they're not letting them. And Moshe comes, and he tries to intervene, tries to help them. Folks, what I'm just gonna finish, that water in Tanakh is associated a lot of times with relationship. And where, I want to assume, again, maybe wrong, but also here... What?
Can I make a joke?
Wait, one second.
No,
but one second, I just want to finish my mahalak. One second, Rachel. One second. That maybe also when he tells her you're thirsty, go and drink from the vessel. Read it as the beginning of the relationship of Ruth and of Boaz. Every relationship, it's not only three of them, it's also four of them. There is another couple, Ruth and Boaz. It's not a well, it's those vessels of water. It's a little bit different. But maybe if we haven't seen anything romantic so far, and spoiler alert, they're going to be married at the end of the story. If you want to look for the first change in the relationship, maybe that's here. The water is not only water. It's not only because it's very important and it's very important for and necessary. It's also talking about relationship. And maybe that is also tied to all the other stories we have. And then, what? Who's the fifth one?
The fifth one is when Batya takes
Moshe. But there's no love story between Batya and Moshe. Okay, the mother and son. Interesting. We know that every relationship of mother and son has to do something with water, right? That's also something we got. Also, the greatest of the old love stories in Tanakh, which is a love story between Am Yisrael and God, in the entire book of Shemot, has to do with water. Yetziat Mitzrayim or Makadam, first of all, Yetziat Mitzrayim, split of the sea, Shirat Hayam, all the way, also the bad stuff. They are complaining there's no water. Moshe hits the rocks. There's a lot of water all around. A lot of water, definitely.
I was
going to say a joke afterwards. After Steve, I'm going to say a joke. I want to listen to a joke.
Well, I mean, it's somehow a joke.
It has to be funny.
No, well, it is. You know. I'm saying
you have a lot of crowd. They will judge.
Nothing changed.
Okay?
Because nowadays, people meet in the pub.
Back then, they were in the well. But you're right. That's where people used to go. In the middle. It's not even a joke. It's true. Well, the Parshanim say it. Why do all of them meet in the well? Because that's where people used to go.
Yeah, exactly.
The other thing about relationships is, if you remember when Yaakov's on his deathbed and Reuben comes, he said, Pachas Kamai. You know, you're weak. So in other words, right. It has an ability to destroy the relationship.
Very interesting, right. Because water has the power also to build, also to destroy, right? That's Moshe Rabbeinu. He hits the rock. There's water that destroys the relationship that he has with God. You see it, right? People complain about water. Definitely we see it. So that's my understanding. That's why I want
to...
Mabul, there's flood. Water is all around. Baruch Hashem, all around. No one thirsts. So let me just drink a little bit. Just drink a little
bit. You know, we can live without food, but we can't live very long without
water. Yeah, I don't know. In Israel, there was this prisoner who, I don't know if you hear, if you follow Israeli news, that he had a, I don't know, he like his strike, whatever you want to call it, right? Hunger strike, right? There you call it, for 80 days, and then he died. Okay, so they fired some rockets. I mean, he decided to kill himself. What do you want from us? He didn't want it. We wanted to give him food. He got some pizza, some lava there. Whatever, whatever, whatever. All right, let's carry on a little bit. We're in verse 10. Yeah, please.
I always found it interesting that Boaz felt it necessary to command his servants not to come Ruth. Because here, these are very Torahic Jews. They say, you know, may Hashem bless you.
So there's servant and there's poor people. They're not the same people. Servants are those who work in the field. The poor people are those who come to glean. They're the one. I'm not so sure they're going
to
be the same one.
The
yeah, but there's reapers and there's servants. I'm not sure they're the same one. I'm not sure the reapers and servants are the same one.
Why would he feel it necessary to tell these farmers?
Because he saw what the servant said. He's like, she's this Moabite woman. They're our enemies. Just started a war with us. Oh, we're gonna do something for her. On her. I don't know, whatever. It was very negative. It was very, very negative. Makes a lot of sense, right? I think it makes a lot of sense. I think it makes sense. But let's see her response. Yeah.
Yeah,
they shouldn't. Definitely. Yeah. But Boaz is telling her. Let's see her response. In source number, in verse 10. Verse 10, her response. She fell. Ruth fell on her face and bowed to the ground. And she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you acknowledge me when I am a foreigner? You remember? The beginning of the class, we asked, he goes to the field in which he will find favor in the eyes of the owner of the field. Now she finds favor in the eyes of Boaz. All right? If you read it in a way that she's looking for a husband, then here we go. She finds someone that loves her. If you read it only if someone that will let her stay, so you read it like that. She bows and so on. In Tanakh, we have different meanings, different interpretations when someone decides to bow. Not to bow, right?
Bow.
To bow. A bow is like a bow in an arrow, right?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Or a bow in your hair.
Yeah. So no bow, to bow. There's different meaning in Tanakh when someone bows. Usually there's two. What is number one? What do you think? When someone bows.
Subservient.
Exactly. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much for whatever you did for me and everything is so good and so on. And we find it in Tanakh. And I brought it, for example, I brought it in source number 20. Look at verse 20. When Avraham Avinu received all those brachot, all those blessings from God, then what does he tell us that he does, that he's doing? He does as follows. Verse number 20. When Avraham was 99 years old, Hashem appeared to Avraham and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be faultless. I will set my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Avraham fell on his face and God talked with him. So carrying on. People fall on their face and bow when? When they want to pay gratitude to something who is greater than them. Another approach we find for bowing in Tanakh is very different. Who? This is Mordechai to Haman. That's interesting. This is Korel Mishtachaveh. It's interesting. It's not Lipol al Panav. Right? Lipol al Panav is different. To fall on your face than Korel Mishtachaveh. When we learned Esther, we spoke a lot about Korel Mishtachaveh. But I want to talk about Lipol al Panav. No flim al pnehem, like he talks about Ruth. Where? What else can it be? We don't want to bows or falls on his face in front of someone else.
Shame,
but I wanna clarify a little more. Begging. He begs for something. He wanna beg for his life or something. And I brought a very very famous source. Can be in over here. After we talk about Korach, right? The idea of Korach and his people. They come, they complain against Moshe and Aaron. Source number 23. Then God tells, I will kill everyone. All Israel I will kill. God is very furious, very angry. And then, what is the response of Moshe and Aaron? Verse number 23. Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. They fell on their faces. Why did they fall on their faces? Not because thank you, God, for everything. No, because he begged God. Now I want to ask you, Ruth falling on her face in front of Boaz, is it for gratitude or is it for begging?
Begging.
I thought all you were going to say gratitude. Why begging? What did she have to beg for? He told her, you can stay here.
She's saying it in a sentence. She said, I'm not Leah.
But she's not begging, but he told her, you do whatever you want. What did she have to beg for? He's not threatening her.
It's not gratitude, it's begging.
Okay, I was not convinced. But I also think it's begging. But I'll explain in a moment why. Yeah, Judy?
The final thing is always to show utter respect. So either with gratitude or with begging, but you only fall on your face to someone who respects you.
Then you respect. Okay, you can be respect, but you can hate the person you want to beg for your life. You don't have to respect it, right?
But maybe she's begging because she wants to come back.
Let me explain why I think it's bad. Obviously, it can be gratitude. Obviously, many of you think gratitude. I think it's a way to read it. I also think it can be begging. Why begging? Let's look what Boaz tells her. All right, and we're gonna finish very soon. Take a look what Boaz tells her. All right, she falls on her face and so on. Boaz, verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and yet that you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and went to a people you do not know from yesterday or the day before. May Hashem repay you for your deeds, and may your wages be complete from Hashem, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Verse 13, she said, "May I find favor in your eyes, my master, for you have comforted me and have spoken to the heart of your maidservant, though I am not as one of your maidservants." Folks, I want to focus on a couple of stuff. First of all, verse 12, he tells her, "May Hashem repay you for your deeds and may your wages be complete from Hashem." That's a very unique way to say you're going to be blessed. What is unique here? What repeats itself? What motive? What element is repeated here? Pay, wage, very financial. Isn't it very financial to say that? Also in Hebrew, it's like Shalem LaHashem. It's very financial. I want to say, and there is a de'al that in Chazal, it's echoed, it's not only mine, that Ruth was sure. She was sure the moment Boaz came and she worked all day in the field, she was sure he's going to kill her. Or at least she's going to become his servant. She has to pay for whatever she took. She had no idea she's able to go and reap. She was sure she's going to risk her life. Then Boaz comes. After among all those reapers in the field, he goes to her. He tells her, "Who are you? What are you doing here? Where are you coming from?" And she's like, "Okay, go and drink water. But what's going on here?" She falls on her face. She's begging for him. "Don't do anything for me. I'm sorry." He tells her, "Don't worry. Hashem will pay you everything you owe me. Everything will be fine. Hashem will pay you your wages." And then she says, the last line, verse 13, "You spoke to me like I am your maidservant, though I am not as one of your maidservants." Like, you spoke to me, you gave everything I can do, but I'm not your maidservant. You didn't make me, turn me to be your maidservant. So I want to say also, you can read it as begging. If you really thought, Ruth, that she needs to pay for everything she took. I just want to carry on a little bit, Steve, I'm sorry, because we ran out of time a little bit. Also, take a look in verse number 11. That's amazing. Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Take a look that you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and went to a people you do not know from yesterday or the day before." Does that remind you something?
Yeah, but I forget where it is.
Abraham, thank you, Yossi, thank you. Abraham, lech lecha me'aretzecha, mi'moladetcha, mi'bet avicha. God told Abraham Avinu, go from where your birthline, from your homeland, and go to a place you don't know. You cannot tell me there is no link between those two verses. For sure there is. And Boaz looks on Ruth almost as this feminine type of Abraham Avinu. Someone who went from his land and came to Israel with no future, with nothing, just because God told him to do so. Fascinating to see how Ruth is being, I think, in the eyes, that the gap between how Boaz is treating you, Ruth, and how all the other reapers and servants. Let's carry on a little bit more, all right? Take a look at verse 14. Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread." Now it's not enough water, now it's bread, all right? "And dip your morsel in vinegar." Why vinegar? Why vinegar? If you want to know a little bit more, we don't have time for that, but if you want to know a little bit more, I brought in source number. Okay, so chometz many times in Tanakh is wine. Is wine, but it's a special kind of wine. It's not a regular wine. Yeah, it's like sour wine. So if you want to know a little bit more about this chometz, or this vinegar, or I don't know, grape vinegar, whatever you want to call it, I brought it in source number, where is that? 27. You can take a look. You can read from this website about in history, where people used to drink vinegar in hot days in order to chill themselves and to cool themselves. But if you don't want to read a scientific article, you can just open source 28, because we have rabbis from the Gemara who say the same thing. All right? 2,000 years ago. Why did you had the vinegar? Because it was very hot outside, and he told her, eat with the vinegar. 1 second. This one can do a little bit more. All right? He tells, and she, back to verse 14, and she sat beside the reapers, and he handed her some roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied, and she left over. She rose to glean, and Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean among the sheaves as well, and do not refuse her. Again, he needs to insist, to tell the people, don't refuse her. Don't treat her badly, even though she's Moabite. You know what she has done? She deserves to be treated in a better way. And that is another example of kindness in Sefer Ruth. It's not only last week we saw the kindness of Ruth and Orpah to her mother-in-law, following her, and so on. We don't only see the kindness of Boaz letting Ruth from his field. We also see gleaning from her from his field. We also see the kindness that Boaz is trying to defend Ruth from those people. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. She comes from our enemies. And yet she's able to go and glean. That is completing the Matan Torah. It's very important. It's a huge lekach and a huge message for Matan Torah. And she rose to glean. Boaz, okay, verse 16. And also draw some out from the bundles and leave them for her to glean. And do not rebuke her. She gleaned until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an epha of barley. Not getting into how much is an epha or the calculation. We know today, it is a lot. Epha of barley is a lot. It is like for one person, it's like barley for 10 days. In one day, she harvest barley for 10 days. That means 5 days for each. Five days for her, 5 days for Naomi. That is a lot. She worked a lot in one day, all right? That's what we know it. I just want to finish it there. We give time for a question. Verse 18. She carried them and came to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave her what she had left over after she was satisfied. So she takes for herself. Then she brings for to give to Naomi. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you go glean today? Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May the one who acknowledged you be blessed. She told her mother-in-law with whom she worked. And she said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. You see almost how we're towards the end of the chapter. Also second chapter, there's a closure. In Sefer Ruth, you see almost every chapter, each chapter is like a book for of its own. It's very unique. You can learn only those chapters. You start with the name of Boaz. You start with her and Naomi. You finish with the name Boaz. You finish with the blessing. You finish with Naomi. It's amazing to see that how exactly it is shaped. Naomi, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed is he to Hashem, for he has not abandoned his kindness with the living or the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours. He is from our redeemers. Again, with the total closure of the story of how we opened. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my servant until they finish all my harvest. And verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens and that no one harm you in another field. That's actually what she tells her, I know you said you're going to walk with me everywhere, you're going to stay with me. It's also fine for you to stay there for a couple of months until the harvest season is over. Last verse, she kept close to Boaz's maidens, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelled with her mother-in-law. That's how the chapter ends. I just want to finish, and then we'll give time for questions. If someone needs to leave, he can leave, because we're 9:30. I just want to say, take a look. Throughout this chapter, I highlighted in italic and underlined different verbs. Take a look. Take 15 seconds. Go through all the words that I underlined and put in italic. What can you learn from all those words during the chapter? Who sees that? All those words that are underlined in an italic font. What?
Everything is motion.
Exactly. Thank you. Everything is motion, movement, going, coming, doing. She's restless. Throughout the chapter, Ruth is restless. Almost in every verse, she's moving or doing something. And how does the chapter end? Look how beautiful this chapter is. What is the last thing? And she dwelled with her mother-in-law. That the only thing is she dwelt. Finally, she settled down. This chapter is all about the movement of Ruth. She's moving from here and there, from here and there. She's finally here on her own. But the last verse, and that is the opening for next week, she's finally dwelled. And now, only now, after she finished, she was able to choose. In the first chapter, she chose to be Jewish. In the second chapter, that was the first time she's only by herself. Naomi is not around. She needs to take care of herself, and she meets Boaz. She needs to choose who she is among other Jews. Now, after those two decisions, she can finally dwell and settle. And that will be the opening, because that's exactly where the turning point is. That's the middle of the book. The book has four chapters. From now on, you will see next week and afterwards how slowly she becomes more active. Not only asking, begging, please, please. She's active, she's doing, she's really becoming to be more of an important main character. And slowly that will make us to understand a little bit of how she became the great-grandmother of David HaMelech. That is everything I have to say for tonight. Thank you very much. Now it's I give you the microphone. You can say whatever you want. If you need to leave, please leave. I'll stay here for all questions. Yes, please.